Helps if you unmute your mic when you come out on stage. Good morning. Man, on behalf of my family, let me wish you all a happy new year. Looking forward to 2025. And whether you're here in Victorville or you're joining us in Apple Valley or Hesperia or maybe online, just glad you've invested time with us this weekend. I hope you enjoy this morning and I hope it's a refreshment to your soul. We're going to be in the book of James. And if we've never met, my name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors around here. And we're going to open up God's word in just a minute. Before we do that, I just want you to bow your heads. And I just want you to say in the quietness of your heart, just a very simple prayer. God, would you speak to me today? And then would you just also ask God, would you please speak to the people around me today? And then if you would ask God just to speak through me. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this time we can hear from you through its teaching. God, thank you that when we ask, you answer. God, we believe you're gonna speak to us today. We look forward to that. And so God, we offer you this time in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your copy of God's word, we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 18 through 27. James 1, 18 through 27. And I just want to read that and then we're going to jump in, all right? Here we go. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word. Just curious today, how many of you were alive 25 years ago? Any of you? All right. Few of you. Do you remember what 25 years ago was, New Year's? It was the transition from 1992 to Y2K. Man, those are kind of scary words. Some of us were like, oh man, I remember that. My family and I, we lived in a place called Colville. It was a little tiny logging town of about 5,000 north of Spokane, almost all the way up to Canada. So little place probably most of you had never heard of. And Colville was a place that people moved to for Y2K because they were afraid the apocalypse was happening, right? And so what a great place to be in the middle of nowhere so they could be ready for this thing. See, what happened, if you weren't around or maybe you've forgotten, is the computers, when the clock struck midnight and we moved into the year 2000, it was just going to go crazy. I mean, we would lose water, we would lose power, the banking system would collapse, planes would fall from the sky. I mean, just total chaos, right? This is what people were thinking was going to happen. And so I remember there was one family in our church, they had prepared very well. They had food, they had water, they had weapons and ammunition so that you can come and take their food and water. And they were all together, you know, that New Year's Eve. I wouldn't call it a celebration. It was more like a watch party, I guess. I don't know. And they were hanging out New Year's Eve, and their teenage son slipped out of the house and at midnight threw the main breaker to the house. And I would have loved to have been there to see the looks on their faces. Needless to say, there wasn't a whole lot that happened that night. And really, 2000 was not much different from 1999. And we're here 25 years later. It's the 25th anniversary of Y2K. Yeah, we're still standing. What I'm wondering is, what's going to change? Not because there's a new president in the Oval Office. Not because, you know, maybe you have a new job or career or a new relationship. That's not what I'm asking. What I want you to think about is, what's going to change from 2024 to 2025 in my relationship with God? Like, how am I going to be different? James is a very practical book. In fact, it may be the most practical book in all of the scriptures. And I just want us to hang out in this passage and just see one of the ways that that James says that if a person's been transformed by the gospel of Christ, how will that change their lives? That's really what the whole book is about. The different ways that God changes people's lives. And here, he's basically saying that when the gospel changes you, and here's your first fill in the blank, when the gospel changes you, it changes the way you relate to God's word. It changes the way you relate to God's word. That should be an obvious, clear difference from before Christ, before salvation, to after. And he shows three ways that that happens, very specific, very obvious ways. Our attitude should change, our response to God's word should change, the results it produces in our lives should change. And so we're going to just take a moment and look at each of those three this morning. So the first one is our attitude, right? It should change. If God changes us through his gospel, then it should change the way we relate to God's word, specifically in our attitude toward it. And the right attitude toward God's word is humility. Next fill in the blank. The right attitude toward God's word is humility. Look at verse 18 again with me. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that he might be a kind, or that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And James is saying so much in this verse. I won't unpack all of it, but one of the things he is saying is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christ follower, it's because God has chose to make you one. He birthed you to spiritual life, and he did that through the word of truth. Let me show you two other places in the scripture where we see that. Maybe you're already thinking there. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. He's like, what are you talking about, man? Do I have to go back inside my mom's body and come out again? I mean, what's the deal with this? And he says, no, you don't understand. When you were born physically, you were dead spiritually. You had no spiritual life. You had physical life. You didn't have spiritual life. You have to be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth. And so this is very common. An understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It means you are born again. You are born spiritually. And then later on in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that faith, saving faith, comes by hearing the word of God. There's a spiritual birth, a new life that comes, and it comes through the word of God. And that's what James is telling us here, that God chooses to give birth to people through the word of truth. The gospel changes everything for us. And here's the thing, many people in our world today, including many who call themselves Christians, have this attitude toward God's word, and they sort of hold it, and they're like, I really like this, but I don't know about this. I like this, but I don't like this. That seems true, but I don't know about that. In other words, we see ourselves as the authority of deciding what is true or what is false or what's good or what's not good, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. We stand in authority over God's word. James is telling us that God's word stands in authority over us. And it says to us, I like that, I don't like that. I like that, I don't like that. And so in verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept it. Allow God's word to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you, from the effects of sin in your life. To tell you, I like that. I don't like that. That's good for you. That's not good for you. Do that, but don't do that. Allow it to be your authority and humbly accept the word of truth. For someone that God has chosen to give birth through the word of truth, that is their attitude toward God's word. So my question to you is, what's your attitude toward God's word? Do you see it as authoritative? Do you see it as revealing to you how you should live? Or do you stand in authority over it and kind of pick and choose what you will or will not do in regard to it? According to James, when God truly saves a person, their attitude toward his word changes. They're humble before God's word. Not only that, they also have a new response to God's word. And the right response to God's word is application. When God changes you, your response to God's word changes in that you do what it says. The right response to God's word is application. Verses 22 to 24, read it again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And I just want to say this morning, thank you for looking in the mirror before you came here and doing something about it. We all appreciate it. I woke up this morning and it wasn't good. There was a lot of work that had to be done before I came before you today. Listen, when you open up God's word and you humbly accept it, it's going to show you some things that need changing. And the right thing to do is to do what it says. Now, I want you to notice what James isn't saying. He's not saying that reading God's word or listening to God's word, listening to sermons, studying God's word is a bad thing. He's just saying there's more. Don't just listen to God's word. Don't just read God's word. Don't just study God's word. Do what it says. The right response of a humble person to God's word is to do what it says. I remember there were times as a kid that I didn't want to do what my mom and dad said I was supposed to do, right? And I'm sure none of you were like that, right? There's nobody in the room that's like that. And my dad would say something to me often like, son, I brought you into this world. Don't make me take you out. What I realized as later on as a father is that when you love your kids, you tell them what to do or what not to do, not because you hate them, but because you love them. And now as a father, what I realize is that when my kids respond humbly, responsively to my instruction, it gives me great joy. Can any parents give an amen to that one in the room? God loves his kids. He loves his kids. He doesn't tell us how to live to make things worse for us, harder for us, but because he knows what's best for us. And the right response to his word is to just do what he says. Now, there was two ways that I would do what my parents said as a kid. Sometimes I would do what they say on the outside, but on the inside, uh-uh. I was rebelling the whole way on the inside, even though I was doing what they said on the outside. And here's the thing. What I learned was it was a whole lot better for everybody if I learned to agree as much on the inside as I did on the outside. Same is true with God. Do you enjoy doing what God says to do? Or sometimes you're like, ah. Do you believe he's right about everything? Do you delight in doing what he says to do? When the gospel changes you, it changes the way you relate to God's word in that you humbly accept it And you joyfully respond in application, in obeying, in doing what he says to do. Are you tracking with me? All right. Third thing that James says, the right result of God's word is freedom. It's the third way that God's word, you're changed in the way you relate to God's word. The right result of God's word is freedom. Look at verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There's a little phrase in there, the perfect law that gives freedom. And when the average American reads a phrase like that, they're confused. The perfect law that gives freedom. How does law give freedom? That doesn't make sense. And the reason why it doesn't make sense is because, you know, the average American has a definition of freedom that's something like this. Freedom is the absence of restriction. Freedom is the absence of restriction. I mean, if I'm free, I'm unrestricted. I can do what I want. That's how most of us view it. So laws restrict. Laws confine and bind. So how can a law bring freedom if freedom is the absence of restriction? And the answer is our definition is wrong. We need a better definition. Let me see if I can give you an illustration to help you understand why that's true. If freedom is the absence of restriction, then a fish should feel most free when he's not in the water. I mean, if a fish is confined to the water, I mean, we're trampling on the poor fish's freedom. I mean, he should be able to go in on land. He ought to be able to fly like a bird. He ought to be able to go into space, you know? I mean, Elon Musk should send him up, you know? I mean, that would be freedom for the fish, right? So how long can a fish enjoy that kind of freedom? About 60 seconds, and it's dead. See, freedom, the way God would define it, is not the absence of restriction. As God would define freedom, freedom is the experience of being all that God intends for you to be. Freedom is the experience of being all that God intends for you to be. The problem with our modern American definition of freedom is that it eliminates God from the equation entirely. And to disconnect from God's design and his authority is to disconnect from true freedom. It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They disconnected from God's authority. They thought they were acting in freedom, but in fact, they actually enslaved themselves and all of us to sin, to going our own way, to doing what we want. See, our definition is so contrary to God's definition. And we've been struggling with pride and rebellion ever since. So now, you know, prideful humans have no problem thinking that they are free to be animals. I feel like a cat today, so I will be. I choose to be. Because that makes sense if freedom is the absence of restriction. It makes sense to say, I'm a man, but I feel like a woman trapped in a man's body, so therefore I'm going to be a woman. Because I shouldn't be restricted to my biological gender. I want to be able to have sexual relations with whoever I want. I don't want to be restricted. I just want to go and do what I want to do. I mean, that makes sense if freedom is the absence of restriction. But see, freedom isn't that. That's a lie. Freedom is the experience of being all that God intends for us to be. And where does he show us what he intends for us? In the perfect law that gives freedom. Because God in his word says, I designed you this way. Do this. I didn't design you this way. Don't do that. I intend this for you, not this for you. Are you glad you came to church today? Am I all right? God, our maker, has our best interest in mind when he gives us instruction in his word. And so when the gospel changes us, it changes the way we respond to his word. We want to do what he says. I think Jesus said it better than I could. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I know there's so much more that could be said on that topic, but I want to move on to the next thing, which is really the practical part of what James is getting at. The way we relate to God's word is going to challenge us to connect some dots. And I just want to show you two connections. If you have an attitude of humility before God's word as a response of application and you experience the resulting freedom, then that change will challenge you to make a connection between pride and anger. Pride and anger. Now, the greatest hindrance to God's word setting people free is pride. James 1:21, again, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If humble acceptance of God's word saves, then prideful rejection of God's word condemns. Do you see that? If you humbly accept the word of God, it saves you. If you pridefully reject God's word, it condemns you. Okay? Pride. Pride is a massive issue for all of us. I just want to give you three real quick thoughts, not from the scripture, just from my own experience. I think it's helpful for us every once in a while to evaluate and say, you know, do I struggle with pride? Do I have a proud heart? So let me give you three diagnostic questions or three diagnostic ideas. You might have a proud heart, number one, if you have to be right about everything. Number two, you might have a proud heart if you consistently enjoy confrontation. Number three, you might have a proud heart if you are consistently unhappy with your life. I think it would be good for us all to just take some time today and say, God, would you just help me evaluate my heart? Do I have to be right about everything? Is that me? Am I that proud? And by the way, stop elbowing the person next to you, all right? I'm talking to you. but ask yourself, do I have to be right about everything? Do I enjoy confrontation? I mean, am I always looking to just get in everybody else's business and tell them how they ought to do life? Do I have any contentment in my heart at all, or am I just never happy? It's never enough. It's never good enough. Because if the answer to any of those is yes, you may have a proud heart, and you really ought to deal with that, because that's going to be a hindrance, right? If you humbly accept the word of God, it saves you. If you're proud, you're going to reject God's word, and you're in trouble, okay? The text that we're in, however, gives us what probably, undoubtedly, is the single greatest indicator that we have a problem with pride. Okay, here it is. The greatest indicator we have a pride problem is how we do anger. How we do anger. James, in verse 19, talks to his spiritual siblings. Remember 18, he says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. If God gave us birth, that means he's our father, and it means if you've been born again, you are my brother or sister. We are spiritual siblings. And James, out of that, says in verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There are three things that I think we often misunderstood. So I want to correct some things about anger. First thing, anger is energy expended to defend and preserve. I want to just give you a definition. Anger is energy expended to defend and preserve. Now, we'll talk more about that in a bit. Second, anger is morally neutral. Anger is morally neutral. The Apostle Paul actually says, in your anger, don't sin. So you can, in your anger, sin, or in your anger, not sin. It's morally neutral. It can go either way. Third, proud anger is triggered, and it's regretful. Proud anger is triggered and regretful. So let's take a little closer look. We'll take the first two points together. Every time you get angry, somebody gets angry, it's always about defending and preserving. And that can be a good thing. Some things should be defended and preserved, right? God gets angry. He defends and he preserves. He expends energy to defend and preserve. But notice, James says in verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So what is it that makes the difference? The difference is, do you expend energy to defend and preserve so that you might accomplish God's purposes or yours? So that you might defend and preserve your way or God's way? Because if you're expending energy, you're angry, and it's all about you, your anger, human anger, will not accomplish the righteousness that God desires. Are you tracking with me? So, how would I know when my anger is right or not? And the answer is when it's all about you, when it's proud. When it's energy expended for your purpose, when it's energy expended your way, that kind of anger is reactionary. It's triggered. Something happens and you react. It's triggered. And every time we react from being triggered in anger, it leads to regret. You know it as well as I do. Did you watch Elf? Love the scene where Will Ferrell says, he's an angry little elf. I love that scene. There was a point in my life where I realized I'm an angry little elf. I think the first realization came when I got married. I think marriage reveals to us how proud we are and how angry we can be. And then you have kids. And you're a really angry little elf. Because you realize how proud you are and how angry you can be. How triggered, how reactionary, and how regretful it is to live with the results. So James says, therefore, get rid of all that moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. You want to start responding well when things need to be defended and preserved? Do this. Ask God, how can I make this issue all about you and not about me? God, what do you want? You know where James says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? Slow down. When you start feeling that energy, that anger building up, that pressure building up, stop, slow down, say, God, how can I make this about you and not about me? And then do this, listen. Listen. What I realized is that whenever I got into it with my wife or got into it with my kids or got into it with somebody else and we were going at it, right? It was always because I wanted what I wanted. That I was, go back to an earlier statement, right about everything. And if I'm right, therefore, you must be wrong. And if you are wrong, then it would not be right for you to be right because you're wrong and I'm right. Are you confused now? What God has been teaching me is that I needed to slow down and shut my mouth, slow to speak, and listen. Listen not so that I could figure out how to counter the argument or attack, right? We always are listening to try to figure out how we can win the fight. Listen, whenever you're in relationship with someone and you're going at it, if you win the fight, you lose the relationship. It doesn't matter whether you're right. What matters is God is always right about everything. And the only thing that matters is, can we get on the same page with him? So slow down. God, how can I make this all about you? Just say that prayer. And then listen. Listen to the other person's perspective, not to try to, you know, counteract their argument or to win the fight. Just shut your mouth and listen and understand. Understand their perspective, even if it's wrong. What you'll discover is when you listen to people and you say, so here's what I'm hearing you say. And you tell them and they're like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. You said, you can just say, you know what? I can see what you're trying to say. You know what happens? All of a sudden there's understanding. This isn't a fight. We're not fighting to win. We're fighting to understand. And then you can then say, would you mind if I shared with you my perspective? And hopefully they're in the same place where they'll shut their mouth and open their ears and say, you know what, here's what I'm hearing you say. And that makes sense. I hear you. And then take some time and just say, God, what do you want? What's your best? And how can we join you in that? Make it about God. Stop making it about you. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. Two resources. First one, a book by Lou Priolo called The Heart of Anger. We'll put this on our website. We'll connect it to this message, right, if you want to get it. But Heart of Anger, it was really designed to help parents deal with angry children. And I will just say that it helped me deal with angry me so that I could help my children deal with angry them. Really useful, practical book, biblically sound. Second book. I know, it's a children's book, right? Count Yourself Calm is what it's called. Great little children's book. Here's what it is. It's biblical meditation. It actually starts with a prayer. Same prayer Pastor Landon kind of led us in earlier. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? It's just a simple prayer. God, help me trust you with all my heart. And then it just walks you through some biblical passages and says and teaches you how to meditate, how to think on what God has said in his word. And it allows you to just find comfort and peace in him. So anger, anxiety, fear, right? All those kinds of things. If you struggle with that, great book. It's a kid's book. I get it. Pick it up, adults. Read it. Read it to yourself. All right. And you can come ask me after if you want those. So connect the dots. There's a connection you need to make between pride and anger, okay? Don't miss it. Second dot, okay? Connect the dot between humility, right? So if pride keeps you from salvation through God's word, then you need humility. And connect the dot between humility, the pursuit of verbal control, biblical justice, and personal holiness. We see all those three things in the last two verses. So look at those again with me. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I don't know about you. I really don't want religion to be worthless. I would like for it to mean something. I love how Paul puts this in Ephesians 4. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I'm sorry, this is not on the screen. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When you have a tight control on your tongue doesn't curse people, it blesses them. If your speech doesn't give grace to the hearer, if it doesn't bless them, if they don't receive something good from what you say, then you can be as religious as you want to be, and your religion is useless. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Before you open your mouth, make sure it will bless the hearer. It should be full of truth in love. And by the way, some of us have this mistaken idea that somehow when God saves us, that there are just like these certain growth points where like he zaps us. Like there's this Holy Spirit energy that just kind of goes like that, and it just like changes you. And like all of a sudden you're not an angry little elf anymore. And that's not the way it works. God is going to transform you day by day by day. And just keep growing in your ability to control your tongue, okay? The second thing is, listen, the reason why you say things and it hurts other people is because you're proud. If you're humble, your desire is to bless them, not hurt them. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, all right. So next thing he talks about is biblical justice, okay? Orphans and widows. We talk a lot about social justice in our culture, and it's just kind of wacky, and I don't want to go there. I just want to talk to you about biblical justice. Why does he bring up orphans and widows? Because in his day, an orphan or a widow was destitute. They had nothing and they had no one. And the society didn't feel any obligation to take care of them at all. There was no welfare system, no anything. And so they were just kind of discarded. And what he said, what James is saying, what Jesus taught, and even what we read in the Old Testament was it is God's people's responsibility to take care of people that have no one and nothing. To look for the vulnerable and the helpless and to go in there and meet the need. And here's the thing. A proud person looks at a person in need and they often make a judgment and say, you know, it's probably their own bad choices that got them there. And yeah, I don't want to be an enabler. And I've worked hard for the resources that I have. Why should I? Can I just encourage you? Pursue biblical justice. If God brings people into your life and they are in need and you have resources to meet that need, then just ask God, how can I be an instrument of justice for this person? What's the best way I can minister to their need? Okay, it may not be an orphan and a widow today. It may be something completely different. But man, the pursuit of biblical justice is a response out of a humble heart. You will grow in humility as you learn to pursue biblical justice. Does that make sense? And then the last one is this. He talks about being polluted by the world. You know that our world is polluted, right? And I'm not talking about the stuff coming out of Tijuana, you know, into the water or whatever. I'm talking about the sin that's polluting our world. And he says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. How do you do that? Humility and keeping yourself from being polluted. The personal pursuit of holiness. Here's the thing. If you try to live your life in isolation, without accountability, without a humility that's willing to hear from other people, you will be polluted by this world. Because you're going to think to yourself, I got this. My entertainment choices aren't affecting me. It's not polluting me. My choice of beverage isn't polluting me. I have control over it. My choice of how I spend my money is not polluting me. A humble person realizes that this world has a polluting effect on everyone, and that if you don't have people in your life that love you and love God, that can speak into areas where they see maybe pollution is taking its effect, it'll get you. Does that make sense? Okay. Pursue personal holiness. You got to do that in community, people. You can't do it in isolation. So what do we do with all this? Let me give you two things, all right? Some commitments for a word-shaped life. As you think about moving into 2025, I just want you to think about making two commitments, right? Here they are. Don't let your knowledge outpace your obedience. Don't let your knowledge outpace your obedience. Okay, Pastor Mike, what do you mean by that? Okay, some of you signed up for the Shred, which is really cool. The Shred is reading through the whole Bible in 30 days, in a month. Really awesome thing. I encourage you, if you haven't signed up, that you can do that. Some of you are saying, man, I want to read through the whole Bible this year, or I want to read through the New Testament, or I want to do devotions every single day. Okay, but whatever you try to do, here's the thing. Make a commitment. Knowledge alone will not make you mature. Don't allow your knowledge to outpace your obedience. If God teaches you something, do something. You want to go to HCCU and learn more from those classes? Great, praise God, go learn some things. Just don't allow your knowledge to outpace your obedience. There are too many Christians in this world that think because they know a lot of stuff about the Bible or about theology or this or that, because they're smart in the things of God, that they're mature. And some of the most immature Christians I know have lots of knowledge and little to back it up in how they do their life. Don't let your knowledge outpace your obedience. If God teaches you something, do something. Does that make sense? Make that commitment. And the second commitment I'd ask you to make is to daily take God's word with you. Remember where he says that when he talks about the mirror and he talks about, you know, the word of God, He says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues at it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. Here's the thing. If God's word is like a mirror and it shows us things about ourselves that need to change, then what do you need to do? You need to take it with you. Take the mirror of God's word with you. Take it with you. When God teaches you something, make sure you take it with you. Every single day, if God is speaking to you and you're learning something from his word and you know what you ought to do in response to it, then make sure you take that with you every day. Have something very, very clear and objective. Maybe it's to write out a verse that really spoke to you, and you write that verse out and you put it in your pocket, or you put it on the dash of your car or on the mirror in your bathroom, and you're like, thank you, God, for teaching me that, and keep that, help me keep that in the front of my mind so I can do what you've asked me to do. Does that make sense? Take the word of God with you. Let it just live inside you. Think on it all day long. Memorize scripture or hold on to it. Do something, but take it with you. Don't allow it to just be this thing that you kind of, oh, I checked the box. I did my Shred today. I did my Bible reading today. I did my devotion today. And then it's like that gets here and you go off to work, and it's like the two things are completely disconnected from one another. Take God's word with you. And I just believe this. If you would make those two commitments, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, wouldn't it be great if every day of 2025, you laid your head on your pillow at night and you said, God, thank you for teaching me, fill in the blank, from your word. And God, thank you for helping me live this out in these ways. Wouldn't it be great to just go to sleep in peace, knowing that you heard from God, you did what he said, and then you get to get up the next day and do it again? And if you did that day after day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you did it week after week and month after month, at the end of 2025, man, what a great year, because God's word will transform you. So if you want to know when you get to 25 and you look back, man, what did God do? I'm telling you, God's word will change your life. Commit to it. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word and for its power to transform our lives. Help us to take it seriously. God, for those of us that are in an ongoing struggle with pride and with anger, God, give us victory. Help us to do what you've asked us to do. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Help us, God, be people that are willing to be humble, to admit when we're wrong, to be people that want to listen and understand. And Lord, people that just want to do what you want, to do what you say is right, not always make it about us. God, would you help us as we just daily commit to just take time to be in your word and to do what it says. God, transform us. And perhaps you're here and maybe you've been thinking this whole time, you know, you said that when the gospel changes you, it changes the way you relate to God's word. And that hasn't been my experience. I don't feel different. And I would want you to consider this question. Have you been born again? Have you been given new life in Christ? Does the Spirit of God live in you? Does he speak to you through his word? Does he change you? Are you humble before him? Because if not, man, the most important decision you could make today is to give your life to him. It's as simple as ABC. You just have to admit that you're a sinner, that you're a rebel, you're rebellious, you've kind of been doing things your own way. And then B, you just have to believe that Jesus lived the life that you should but never could. He lived perfectly, but then he died sacrificially in your place. The cross was a place where he paid the penalty you should pay for your sin so that he could make things right between you and God. Can you believe that Jesus is the Savior God gave you? And if you could admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is your only Savior, and see, then just commit. Commit your life to him. Choose to commit your life to Jesus. And you can just do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel against your will. God, I know I deserve to be disconnected from you forever. It's what I've wanted. But God, I thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that things could be made right between you and me. And God, I just want to choose to commit my life today to you. And I believe if God's word has come alive in you today and he has spoken that truth into your heart, God, that he will give you new life. He will bring you to life spiritually. And so I just beg you, if you've never done that, please do it today. And so, Father, thank you again. This has been a great time in your word, so please bless it, not just for us personally, but God, for our world. Would you help us be a transformative part of what you're doing in this world in 2025? So God, we thank you for this time. Bless it now as we go, in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. God bless you.